Acts chapter 4.
What have we learned so far?
The last thing we studied was, I think, was in verse 25. And that it's that quote from the second psalm. And we'll start there and we'll just repeat it to bring us into the same place we were, how who by the mouth of thy servant David has said, why did the heathen rage and the people imagine vain things? The kings of the earth stood up and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. Now, from our standpoint, that's not really true. They weren't against his Lord, and against his Christ. But they all just do human stuff. And that's the whole point. To do human stuff, you're against the Lord and his Christ. If you are got one foot in the kingdom of God and one foot in the kingdom of heaven, the earth, then you're against his Christ. And that's what's so hard for us to understand. We have a rather passive view of Christianity. We can sort of put it an add-on to our lives. It can't be done. Because in many ways, that's even worse than the heathen that don't even want anything about God. And the heathen rage because they're not raging against God, they're raging against the purpose of God. It doesn't matter whether they're doing it ignorantly or by rebellion. Does everybody understand that a little bit? This is the psalmist all over the Bible. Anyway, for of a truth, against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod.
Excuse me, I don't know where you read.
Chapter 4, now in verse 27 of Acts. For of a truth, against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together. For to do whatsoever thy hand, thy counsel determined before to be done. And now, Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word, by stretching forth thine hand to heal, and the signs and wonders may be done by the name of thy holy child, Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. And the multitude of them that believed were one heart and one soul. Neither said any of them that aught of the things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things common. Hey. Is that really a penny?
Is that truly a penny?
You tiptoed so softly that nobody heard you.
Thank you.
I didn't even know he came in, did you?
No,
I didn't even know he came in.
No, he was just real stealthily.
One more, please.
Sorry for interrupting, guys. Sorry, we're late.
That's all right. We're in Acts chapter 4. I'm going to read that from 31 on again. Acts chapter 4, verse 31. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. And the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and one soul. Neither said any of them that aught of the things which he possessed was his own. And they had all things common. And with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And great grace was upon them all. Neither were any among them that lacked, for as many as were possessors of lands or houses sold them, and brought the price of the things that were sold, and laid them down at the apostles' feet. And distribution was made unto every man according as he had need. And Joses, who by the apostle was surnamed Barnabas, which is being interpreted the son of consolation, a Levite in the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it, and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. Now Barnabas, I said it before that Mark's parents were of Crete, but they were of, I misspoke, they were of Cyprus. And they came back to Israel, not really because of the Lord, they came back because it was the Jubilee year, and all of the people got their lands back. If they had sold their lands, and they got them back. If they had were in debt, all debt was erased. And that's once a generation they did that. And mainly because of that, there were maybe as many as 3 million people, that's what some of the scholars say, that came back to Jerusalem, or that, including those who were already there, but most of them were from other countries. But they came back to get their debts annulled and to get their property or any money that they had lent, I mean, that they had lost, came back to them. And so you can imagine this would be a time when all people would try to get back and get free and get money from them. But they got a shock. They came back for one thing and found another. And they found, what they found was this mystery of Christ. So anyway, now it gets interesting. Chapter 5. But a certain man named Ananias, with Sapphira, however you pronounce the name, his wife, sold a possession, and they kept back part of the price, his wife also being privy to it. And brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. Now, let me need to say one more thing. The Jubilee year, the title to their property and the throwing away of any debt, they didn't happen until what feast? Somebody? Didn't happen until the day of Yom Kippur. That's when, so they came early, and they did all the time do this. They came early, and so now we have Ananias and his wife, they sold a possession. They were going to be good people and sold some of their possessions so that it would contribute to these jillions of people that were there and had all things in common. By now there were 3,000 and 5,000 There are over 8,000 new believers. And the apostles, this is one of the reasons why they chose Matthias to replace Judas, but we never heard from him again, but he was supposed to be involved with the other six to handle all that. Remember, even there were so many people that they had to even extend, but the priest, the high priest, extended the Sabbath day's journey so that where they were sleeping was still within the Sabbath day's journey, because all the places in Israel were filled with all these people. All the houses in Israel, in Jerusalem, had to be, had to have an upper floor, and that upper floor was for the feast days when all the people came, and then they, and they couldn't charge them anything for staying in the, in these places. So what they did was, the custom came into being that, like when they had a bullock or a lamb, then that was sacrificed, and they got the fur back, or the, what do you call it, whatever it is. But this is what they gave to the people, and as a rule, all the time they did that. But now they had all these people that were maybe sacrificing for the first time. They had, remember, they spent 4 days investigating the lamb, and now they didn't. They investigated the lamb, but then pretty soon they thought they were. He was a pretty nice guy. 4 days later, everybody yelled, "Crucify him." And we've studied that, all of the things he said during that four-day period to push everybody over the cliff. So anyway, now we got Ananias and Sapphira. In verse 2, and kept back part of the price, his wife also being privy to it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet, a certain part of the money they got from whatever they sold. But Peter said, Ananias, why hast Satan filled thy heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and to keep back part of the price of the land? While it remained, was it not thine own? And after it was sold, was it not in thy own power? Why hast thou then conceived this thing in thine heart, and thou, and hast not? Thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God. And Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and gave up the ghost. And great fear came upon all them that heard these things. And the young men arose and wound him up and carried him out of the, and buried him. And it was about this, and it was about the space of 3 hours after, when his wife, not knowing what was done, came in. And Peter answered unto her, tell me whether you sold the land for so much. And she said, yea, for so much. Then Peter said unto her, how is it that you have agreed together to tempt or test the Spirit of the Lord? Behold, the feet of them which have buried thy husband are at the door, and shall bury you, or and shall carry thee out. Then fell she down, and straightway at his feet, and yielded up the ghost, or she died. And the young men came in and found her dead, and carrying her forth, buried her by her husband. And then this next verse, you can understand why. And great fear came upon all the church, and as many as heard these things. Now this is just not fair. Right? But what he was doing is all they would have had to say, is we have decided to keep a part of it back for some other blah, blah, blah. But when they didn't say anything, then in effect they lied to God and lied to Peter. And what happened? God killed them. Now that's not a very loving God. We still believe that God loves the human race. He doesn't. After the cross, the human race is his enemy. Does anybody see that at all?
Yeah.
Hmm?
I see it.
Amen.
You got one.
Well, that's something. All right.
So what did God think of the human race prior to that?
Huh?
What did God think of the human race prior to the cross?
Prior to Jesus.
Prior to Jesus. They were.
They all had a chance.
No, I'm firmly centered on the Most High. Like, care for people with unconditional love from the beginning to the end. Sitting, like, proof shows he sent his only begotten son. Like, he did that before he. It's like, I mean, he did that after he was like, yo, the Hebrews can't talk to me no more. Like, I can't talk to me directly. And he did that afterward. He sent his only begotten son. So, like, by him sending his son, it just shows, like, he never gave up, not even an inch, in loving us. He may have changed the way that he loved us, but he never stopped loving us with his all. You know what I'm saying? Like, you know how you change the game? Like, Kobe, like, man, I got to work on my 3-pointer so I can win. He changed the way he tried to 3-pointer, but he never changed his loving the game of basketball.
Right, after the cross, there was no more love to the human race.
No more what?
No more love.
For what?
God no longer loved the human race after he did what? After they killed his son.
Okay.
Then there was all this sloppy agape of everybody saying how much God loves them went out the window. Now, he's the only thing he's praying for, God is causing, is all that all would come to repentance, but very few do. Very few come to the repentance. It's of the Bible. A lot of people say, oh, I'm sorry, God, I won't do it again, but then that's meaningless. And that, so now we have these idiot preachers that say that, well, that back in the Old Testament, that then God was that was a bad God, but now God's a new God. Now he loves everybody, and no, it's not. It never. God didn't change. All right, let's go on.
It's when they laid the money at the apostles' feet. That room. We watch this all the time with the people we investigate. Here. Run up in the front of the church, they lay money at the feet.
Yeah.
They don't ever distribute it to people in need.
All right. Now, verse 12, chapter 5. And by the hands of the apostles were many signs and wonders wrought among the people, and they were all with one accord in Solomon's porch. Now, it talks a lot here about being in the Bible, about being of one mind, of one accord. There's as many beliefs almost as there are churches. There's where the body of Christ isn't of one mind. That's why there's no power. And the one mind is very simple. From God's standpoint, you're dead. And you have to know that. So that's why you're baptized. And buried in baptism. That's when you supposedly know you're dead. Shouldn't get baptized if you don't see it as being buried. Because otherwise you're just getting wet every once in a while. By the hands of the apostles were many signs and wonders wrought. Now we wonder why there's no power of God. You know where the power of God is? That's where the church is being persecuted. Church isn't being persecuted in America. Why? Because we've modified the church to fit the world. Our ideas of the church are just another instrument that's in the world. We've done that enough. By the hands of the apostles, and 13, and the rest of durst no man join himself to them, but the people magnified them. And believers were the more added to the Lord's multitude, both of men and women, insomuch as they brought forth the sick unto the streets and laid them on the beds and couches, that at the least the shadow of Peter passing by might overshadow some of them. And there came also a multitude out of the cities round about into Jerusalem, bringing a sick folks and them which were vexed with unclean spirits, and they were healed every one. I believe and I pray daily that this power would be manifested in us. But it will not be manifested in us and His church until we start understanding the cross. The cross is our death. The human race died on the cross. That's what the Bible says. One died for all, then all are dead. Know you not that you are dead? Why then are you part of this world? Verse 17. Then the high priest rose up, and all they that were with him, which is the sect of the Sadducees, and were filled with indignation. The Bible says over and over that if you're a disciple of Christ, you'll be hated of all men. What's happened? We're not hated by anybody. Well, they might hate me because we investigate preachers, but that's not what they're talking about. You're hated of all men because your belief system, this mystery of Christ in us, the hope of glory, is a threat to every form of thought in the world, whether it's economics, or religion, or science. It's a threat. We're not a threat to anybody. Does anybody else long for this power, this turning the world upside down? Verse 18, and laid hands on the apostles and put them in the common prison. But the angel of the Lord by night opened the prison doors and brought them forth and said, go stand and speak in the temple to the people all the words of this life. And when they had heard that, they entered into the temple early in the morning and taught. But the high priest came and they that were with him and called the council together, and all the senate of the children of Israel. And sent to the prison to have them brought. But when the officers came and found them not in prison, they returned and told, saying, the prison truly found, saying, the prison truly found we shut with all safety, and the keepers standing without before the doors. But when we had opened, we found no man within. Now when the high priest and the captains of the temple and the chief priest heard this, these things, they doubted of them whereunto this would grow. I don't understand that sentence. But then came one and told them, saying, behold, the men whom you put in prison are standing in the temple and teaching the people. Then went the captain with the officers and brought them without violently, for they feared the people, lest they should have been stoned. And when they had brought them, they set them up before the council, and the high priest asked them, saying, did not we straitly command you that you should not teach in this name? And behold, you have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine, and indeed, and intend to bring this man's blood upon us. Then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than man. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you slew and hanged on a tree. Him hath God exalted with his right hand as to be a prince and a savior, for to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are all his witnesses of these things. And so is also the Holy Ghost, whom God hath given to them that obey him. That's a good place to start. Then my favorite rabbi of all time, Gamaliel, is going to speak, and he was part of the Sanhedrin. He's going to speak here when we meet again. So, anybody's response? This is what we're going to see in the book of Acts over and over and over. That's why it's called the book of Acts. It's the Acts of the Apostles.
I was saying that the Ananias and Sapphira had nothing to do with them. It's just a parable to us to examine ourselves. Where have we kept back a part in case this Christianity thing doesn't work? Yeah. We'll still have a little something to rely on, and that's what I heard in the message here. Where you committed partially, almost, and it's akin to picking up the cross.
Why you give them some of your life?
Yeah, I let them nail one hand and one foot, but I just in case, you know. And it's either it's all or nothing, and that's the message of the cross. There is no choice.
There's only two, as we've talked about many times, there are only two theologies in the world. One is called the theology of glory, and the other is the theology of the cross. Now, this includes all forms of thought. This is what Luther said, that every form of thought was a religion, whether they were atheists or not. And because that, it's the religion by which you pay homage to. And the only two religions are the religion of glory and the religion of the cross. The religion of glory causes your needs and your ideas to be fulfilled. It's how you best can fulfill them. That's called the religion of glory. It has nothing to do with God. It's just your own private religion that you've given God a sop, and so you think that that's is all he wants. And he says no. That's why the cross is your death. Not your death a little bit, but your death totally. The problem is after the cross, there's no more human race. There's only the evil one, who is the instead of Christ. And the instead of Christ, who is it? It's you. Anti doesn't mean against in the Bible. It's the word, Greek word, instead of. So who is the instead of Christ in you? I promise you, it's you. Because you're still trying to get things from God. He's not going to give you things. He's not going to give you the power. He's not going to do any of that until you see your death. And Christ alone lives.
It's funny that you said it. That's so true. Like, I don't mean to stop you or interrupt you, but we were talking to somebody the other day, and he was like forcing the way he felt upon us, like telling us to help him in the way that he felt that he needed to be helped. And he was forcing it. And I was like, yo, like, that's not the way. Like, first of all, he's not humble. He has to be shown that he can't force no one to give him anything.
Amen.
Because it's not like that in this world.
Amen. There's only the world and the body of Christ. There's no other. There's nothing in between. There's no safe ground. There's the four little types of ground. One is the darling infants. That means you're still in the world. You're still trying to do world stuff, but at least you've started. And you go into the wilderness. That's the teenagers' types in the wilderness, where you have all the options are gone. The only thing that you, and you're mad at God most of the time, and the only thing you know for a certainty is that you once believed in God, and that's your strength in the wilderness. And finally you come into the promised land, and it says, I write unto you, young men, because you are strong. And the word of God abideth continually in you. It's no more back and forth. And then finally, I write unto you, fathers. And that's when you're on the mercy seat and with Christ, and you don't get off and on. And in that mercy seat, you find out something. It's the only place you can truly reproduce yourself.
Back to Ananias and Sapphira, just while you were talking, I was thinking they died because they lied. God doesn't care where you're at, just don't be stupid and lie about it. If you're not committed, you're not.
Well, they lied to themselves.
And to the Holy
Spirit.
Yeah. But.
And that's the lie that you've got to come to the realization you don't have to lie.
But why is that so important? Important because, again, it's the instead of Christ that you're essentially worshiping instead of the real Christ. The instead of Christ is Satan's minions, the evil one. Satan's defeated, but his minions are the human race now. And so the use of your mind is you're using the talents and of the disciples of the evil one. That's the only thing your mind can do. You can't fix your mind. It's not going to be spiritual sometimes. It's a mortal enemy against God. One of you has to die. Well, Christ did die, but you have to die with him. That's why you're buried in baptism. And I've said it until it's a cliche, but if you weren't buried in baptism, you didn't get baptized. You just got wet. All right, take a big guy. Turn it off. Plus, I got to get ready.